It's time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
All right, we are in part two. Part two of asking the question, is God enough? Is God enough? You can put in parentheses, for me. Is God enough for me? And we talked about last time some of the unhealthy, unbiblical, unrealistic expectations that we place upon God. But still, we live in this world, right? And we have to ask ourselves, you know, is God really satisfying me? And we ended the podcast last time by talking about how God has told us to seek Him as our satisfaction, to delight ourselves in the Lord, Psalm 37, verse 4. So I want to spend some time on this podcast just talking about how does God satisfy us? How has He satisfied us? And this is by no means an exhaustive list of how he has done that. But I just want to list a couple of things that God has done that I think is significant, some principles from Scripture that we can draw. You know, when I read in Jeremiah chapter 1 and about God's relationship with Jeremiah, there's a real parallel here to what we see in His relationship to us. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. He says, well, verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. There is an intimacy, not just that God knew we would one day exist, but that He planned for us to exist, and that He had a foreknowledge of that plan and of who we would be. And as Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 say, that in love, He predestined us as sons and daughters, right? So God had this incredible foreknowledge. And He goes on to say, and before you were born, I consecrated you. And for Jeremiah, in his case, he says, I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And, you know, the thing that strikes me about that, and we read similar verses in Psalm 139, where it talks about God's amazing formation of each of us in our mother's wombs. It tells us that God is a personal God. And if the God of the universe, see if you can just wrap your head around this thought for a second. If the God of the universe desires to make you into existence, that's one thing, okay? But beyond that, to say that He made you for a relationship with Him, that's why you were born. That's why I was born. There was no accident that happened. There are no accidents. That God caused you to come into reality. Now you have this consciousness about you, this self-awareness about you, that you are alive and that you are who you are. You're not here by accident. You're here so that you can have that reciprocal knowledge back to God. Limited on our parts, right? Unlimited on His part for us. But how does He satisfy us? He satisfies us by making us for Himself. By making us for Himself. And one of the great church fathers said this. He said, you have made us for Yourself, O God, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in You. That was Augustine, by the way, who said that. You've made us for Yourself, O God, and our souls are restless until they find their satisfaction in You. And so when we understand that God has actually made us and that He made us for Himself primarily, my friend, that changes everything. So God satisfies us through the knowledge of knowing we were made for Him. Secondly, God satisfies us in giving us a hope for eternity and a hope for heaven. You know, Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, my wife and I recently booked some plane tickets for somewhere. And this is a trip that we're looking very forward to taking next May. Watch this. Just having the flight booked already, I mean, that took off so much of a burden in my life of just knowing I'd have to worry about that, you know, the price would go up on the airfare, or, you know, that we wouldn't get seats by each other or whatever. Just knowing that the flight was booked just gave me this sense of peace and hope guess what? That's what God's done for us. I mean, God has already booked your ticket to heaven if you're a believer in Him. You don't have to worry about that. Just don't worry about it. When the time comes, He'll board you and you'll get to your destination. But He satisfies that sense of not knowing what's going to happen in eternity, not knowing where we're going to spend eternity. That's one of the greatest questions. Well, it's the greatest question that you'll ever ask yourself is, where am I going to spend eternity? And God's already satisfied that issue in your life if you know Him. So that's something that God has already done to satisfy us. Another way that God satisfies us is by forgiving our sins. Now, do you realize that your sins are, and the fact that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner, that's what keeps us from going to heaven? It's not because we did certain bad deeds. It's intrinsically we're full of sin. It's like the root systems of sin have embedded themselves in every part of us, intellectually, emotionally, volitionally. It's just a part of who we are. But when we come to Christ, Jesus says that He forgives all those sins. Look what it says in Colossians 1, beginning verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him." Now watch this. "Having forgiven us all our transgressions." Do you know what that word "all" means in the Greek? It's a fascinating word study. You should try it sometime. It means all. That's what it means. It means all. It means every single sin that you have ever committed, that you are committing, that you will commit as a believer, have already been taken care of. He has forgiven you of all your sins. And the very next verse says, "having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross." You know, when they nailed someone to a cross, they would put a little sign above the head of the person being crucified that would list the crimes for which they're being crucified, right? And on Jesus, it just said King of the Jews, right? But they would put a thief or insurrectionist or murderer or rapist or whatever it might be. Their crimes would be up there. That was their certificate of debt against the government. And God is saying, "I've taken that certificate of debt that is against you, and I canceled it out. I tore it in half, burned it up, gone. It's paid for because of what Jesus Christ has done." Do you realize that the part of you that haunts you with guilt, that keeps you from becoming the person that you really want to be, is because of the sin debt or the sin guilt that's in your life? And when you realize that God has already set, that Jesus satisfied the payment for sin, and that God is satisfied in you through Christ, then what happens? Then that part of you is fulfilled. You don't have to worry about unforgiven sin keeping you from heaven. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know why? Because God poured all His condemnation on Jesus at the cross. And when you and I receive that payment, and we accept that payment, then we're exempted from the condemnation. And the people who don't receive the payment are not exempt. They still have a certificate of debt that's over their heads that's going to cast them into hell and eventually the lake of fire. But not for Christians. He has canceled that debt out. To give you another way God satisfies us, He satisfies us with the knowledge of what is true and real in this life. I mean, there's so much confusion going on today. I have a friend of mine just received a check from Publishers Clearinghouse for, I think it's like $400,000. $400,000. What could you do with $400,000? You think you could do some good? You think you'd have some fun with that money? Well, I know I could. I could have a lot of fun with that money. But watch this. It's not real. When you look at the check, it's even got the little heat-sensitive marks on there that tell you that it's a real check. It's written from supposedly a real bank. It looks like the most authentic real check. that's ever been written, guess what? It's not real. It's not real. And God, it only takes, it takes a certain kind of person to be able to read a check like that and to go, this is not real. You have to know what the original looks like. Watch this. God has given you the knowledge of knowing what's real in this life and what's counterfeit. And most, now listen to what I'm about to tell you. Most of what you see in life today is counterfeit. It's not the real thing. It's not real peace. It's not real love. It's not real relationship. It's not real parenting. It's not real marriage. It's not true and authentic sexuality. There's so many things in this life that Satan is, he is a master counterfeiter. I mean, if he can disguise himself as an angel of light, then certainly he can counterfeit those other things that only God can really provide. And so many people are settling for kind of like, it's kind of like the Hydrox of the Oreos world. You know what I'm saying? It's just a cheap imitation of the real thing. And some people think, man, it's fine. I'll eat this. I don't care. I don't need the real thing. They don't care to have the real thing. But for Christians, God gives you the knowledge of what is true and real in life because you develop biblical discernment. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, I think it's verse 13, it says that people, Christians that have trained their senses by experience to know what is real and what is not, they have discernment in this world. And you as a Christian, God satisfies that desire in you of not being fooled by the world. You don't want to be fooled and get home and find out it's fake. You know, you give all your information to this bank and all of a sudden they've drained your bank account with a fake check, right? Listen to what John 17:3 says. This is John 17:17 says, your word is truth. But John 17:3 says this. This is Jesus speaking. By the way, this is a prayer. This is the Lord's prayer that the Lord is praying to the Father. Watch this. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want to know what true knowledge is, what is really true? It's when you know God. When you know God personally and intimately, then you are able to know what is false. And it says, Jesus said, to know you, the only true God. See, if you're a part of any other religious belief system, any other faith system, then you cannot know what is true and what is real. You can know some of what's out there, but you can't know everything. You're like a blind hog finding an acorn. Every now and then you'll get it right, okay? But you can't know what is true and what is real until you know the true and real God. Because what God says is what is true. What God declares is what is real. And what God describes for our lives is what satisfies us. So one of the ways that God satisfies us is he helps us have the sense of fulfillment in knowing that we can walk through the world with the flashlight in the dark. We can see what others can't see. We have night vision goggles in the world to be able to see what's really going on in society and in culture and in people's lives, because we are able to discern that through the truth of God's word. So that's another thing. Let me give you one more here. God satisfies us in the sense that he has told us that we can enjoy this life. We can enjoy this life. You say, wait a minute, Jeff, all those things you talked about, what about just really enjoying life? What about that? Can we do that? It's like, of course we can. In fact, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, wrote a whole book called Ecclesiastes. And it's an amazing book. I wrote a whole chapter about Solomon in my book called Loser's Club, and where I talk about all the pursuits that Solomon did, all the things he tried to do in his life to try to satisfy himself. He tried relationships and women. He tried money. He tried material possessions. He tried wine, which is, you know, drugs and alcohol and that kind of thing, to get that buzz in life, to give him that satisfaction. He tried comedy. He tried everything. And he got to the end of himself and he goes, you know what? It's all just vanity. I mean, it's just, it's gone, you know? It's just a wisp of enjoyment, but it's not true, genuine enjoyment. He wasn't denying that those things could have redeeming value, some of those things, but he was just saying that when you take God out of the equation, none of it satisfies. It's like eating a picture of a steak instead of eating a real steak. That's the difference, right? And there's nothing better than a real steak, okay? So watch this. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25 says this. It says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. I mean, talk about doing in life your job, going to work every day. He says, this also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. We'll get back to that in a second. But look what he concludes in verse 25. He says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Speaking of God. You know what he's saying there? He's saying God is the missing equation in all true fun and enjoyment. That when you go to the top of a mountain in Colorado and you get off that lift and you're about to ski down that mountain, the person who's having the most fun is the Christian who's able to look at those mountains and go, you made this. And you gave me as a gift this day and this ability to do what I'm about to do. Yee-haw. That's the person who really enjoys it. The person who can go to the beach and understand the Creator and what they're experiencing right now is just simply a gift. The person, whatever you do in life that is good and that is truly enjoyable, it's from God. It's from Him. In fact, that's what James 1:17 says. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So that's why we thank God for the good things in our lives. Because those things that He is giving are things that satisfy us when we recognize they've come from Him. Because what does that do? It's not just the eating. It's not just the drinking. It's not just the enjoyment of the activity. But it's knowing it comes from that person that we're delighting ourselves in. Remember we talked about that earlier? That's where the good gift comes from. It's the same person that I'm delighting myself in. He also gives me these good gifts. Now, sometimes, to be honest, it's hard to see the good things because you're going through a rough time. Maybe you are going through health issues or financial problems or relationship struggles or things in your home are not going the way they should, or you're academically or in your job or whatever. It's during those times we have to delight ourselves in the Lord even more to say, Lord, my dependence is on You. I'm going to give myself to You, but my expectation is going to be from You. And then other times we need to simply count the blessings that we do have. Sometimes we run out of blessings to count because there are just so many. And other times we go, wait a minute, let me think about this. What blessings do I really? Okay, I'm still breathing. I still have a roof over my head. I still have people who love me. I can still speak for God. You know, I can still do my job or go to class or whatever. I mean, sometimes there are just, and then in the end you go, I'm still going to heaven. I still know God. I still have His peace. I still have His forgiveness. You know? And guess what? The Lord gives us those things. You know, He gives us rest from working for our salvation. We don't have to do that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. He gives us rest from worry. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. First verses I ever memorized as a believer. We don't have to worry about anything but to just pray about everything. Tell God our needs. Don't forget to thank You for His answers. If we do this, we'll experience God's perfect peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can ever understand. Boom. We'll rest from worry. So we have to train our fallen minds to give our expectations to God, to pursue Him, delight in Him, to allow Him, watch this now, to allow Him to be enough, and then to tell Him so. God, You're all I need. God, You're enough. If everybody else forsakes me, I've still got You. And that's enough. It's tough to face our addictions and dependencies on lesser material things and relationships and in this world because we are going countercultural. But if we will just simply look up daily and say, God, today, no matter what happens, you're going to be enough for me because you are the God of the universe and you've done all these great things for me and I want to delight myself in you. My friend, if we do that, the answer to the question, is God enough? Will be, you bet he is, yes.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.